Good morning, everyone. My name is Michael Nelson. I send you greetings from Southwest Baptist Church in Bunbury, and I'm here today with my daughter Riley, my wife Tammy, and our children Caden and Tate are still in Bunbury serving there. In fact, their services are finished now, and so they're packing up because we meet in a school just like you do. And for 7 years, Dwayne and Valerie Keefe were working alongside us at Southwest Baptist Church. He says one click, and I'm afraid putting two clicks. 7 years, Dwayne and Valerie worked alongside us at Southwest Baptist Church, and then several years ago, we began praying about sending them out in order to start a church in a distant land called Alkamos. And like many of you, no one's actually from Alkamos. No one's from the sand dunes of this community. In fact, I remember I grew up in Wanneroo. I remember camping on these very dunes. I remember four-wheel driving through this area. Now it's all houses. And because we knew this was going to take place. We knew this community was going to grow and expand. And it's exciting to see the growth. We also spent a great deal of time in prayer as a church, but also Dwayne and myself praying about someday there was going to be a church here. And someday there was going to be people here, and you may begin making plans, and I want to encourage you, you may not realize it, but look at people around you awkwardly, make eye contact with people, and you look around and you think, you are an answer to prayer today. You may not feel like it, but you are an answer to our prayer. And so as Southwest Baptist Church, as we sent Dwayne and Valerie off with prayer and support behind them, I want to encourage you that in a time of transition in our church, last year I got a bunch of seemingly random text messages from a bunch of you. And I don't know if you remember that, if you were here that time, but on a particular Sunday, I got like 30 text messages from different people saying you were praying for us as we're searching for a building. We've been very stable in a school, in a private school, and because of answered prayer, because we prayed, God, please let the school grow, and unfortunately it happened. And then they had to turn some of the meeting place where we met into classrooms. So now we're meeting in an undercover area like this, but we're in like an outdoor undercover area right now. And so we're in a time of transition, but you've been praying for us. You know what's amazing is we've been praying for you too. So it's reciprocated. So thank you very much for your prayers and support. And I also want to encourage you. I don't know all of your names, but I've talked about you behind your back with your pastor. We talk about you. And as many of you, I may hear your name and go, oh, I know you. And nothing but good things have been said about you. And I want to encourage you, during this time of transition, while Dwayne and Valerie are in the U.S. visiting family and eating a bunch of food, because every picture that Valerie puts up is about food, is this is a time for you to step up. And I really want to, today as a pastor, I was given permission to preach about whatever I wanted to. And so I'm going to continue on the theme that you've been going through and we'll continue to go through this year with encountering Jesus. And we're going to look at the disciples this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to get a head start, you can turn to Mark chapter number 4. But I, having the privilege to preach about anything I wanted to, I want to challenge you that through the storms of life, Jesus is with us. So as we begin this morning, I'm going to invite you to pray along with me. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to invite you to pray along with me in a very practical way, giving God permission to speak to you today. And say, God, I want to hear from you today. I'm going through a storm, or maybe I've just come out of a storm. That's typical. You've either coming out of a storm, you're currently in a storm, or there's probably a storm on the horizon coming. So this is relevant for each and every one of our lives. So I want to encourage you as we begin this morning that we'll spend some time in prayer and give God permission to speak to you this morning, because I believe God has something for me as well as for you. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open up your word now, we recognize that 2,000 years ago, these words were written, and we're able to open the Bible up and find a message for our encouragement, our growth, and for our lives. And so, Lord, I pray as we seek with anticipation your word this morning, that you'll meet every single one of us where we are. You'll give us the encouragement we need. Give us the challenge that we need so that we can be the people you want us to be and do the things you want us to do. And in Jesus' name, amen. There's a goal that I have this morning for all of us, is to discover that when you encounter Jesus, he makes a change in your life. But I also want to say, you encounter anybody, it makes a change in your life. But when we encounter Jesus, I want to add an extra little sentence to the end of that. He makes a change in your life. He makes a change in your life for the better. And that's the premise of everything we talk about today. I want to also expand your vocabulary. Because there's some big words, and sometimes when you expand your vocabulary and you use big words, it makes you sound intelligent. So I'm going to encourage you to be intelligent today. The first word that's on the screen is the word loquacious, which means excessively talkative. And you may say to somebody, "Boy, you are very loquacious today." Inside, and they may say, "Why, thank you." And then really what you mean is you're a loudmouth. You talk too much. Or if you have teenagers, you can use the word capricious. And you can say given to a sudden change in mood or behavior. And your grumpy teenager comes out of their bedroom dragging themselves out. And you can give them the kindest compliment by saying, "Oh, you look so capricious today," as they're moody. And as you expand your vocabulary, there's some words that we all learn, that we learn that sometimes it takes a little while to begin to add them to our vocabulary and add them to what we actually know is true. On your church website, Haven Baptist or havenbc.au, that has what's your core beliefs. And every church has a statement of faith that describes what this church generally believes. And in your statement of faith or your core beliefs under Jesus, it says this: Jesus Christ is completely human, but at the same time, completely God. Now, it's a very simplistic way of saying something that's actually incredibly profound. And in order to continue to expand your vocabulary and expand your word power this morning, I'm going to teach you a word that you may not be familiar with. It's the word hypostatic union. You ever heard that word before? Good. I'm expanding your word power. You can go, when you go to work tomorrow, try to add that one into a sentence. And hypostatic union is a seemingly confusing way of saying something that is simply that Jesus Christ is both God and man. He's fully divine and fully human. He's 100% God and 100% human. And you think to yourself, that's great, hypostatic union. Try to remember that one tomorrow. But every single day, we live in the hope and the grace and the joy of that being absolutely true in our life. Because Jesus Christ really is God, because Jesus Christ really is 100% man and 100% God, we can experience a relationship with our Creator of the universe. I'm going to spend just a few minutes kind of breaking that down a little bit because it's important theological training that will give us a foundation to move forward for the rest of today's message of the act of encouragement and the encountering Jesus. When we think through that, there was a council called the Council of Nicene that took place in 325 AD. And then there was another council of the Council of Chalcedon in 451 AD. And these different councils, what they did is they got together a bunch of people and they began to, in a sense, scratch their heads talking about the different theologies. And they put things into various categories that we now look at as theology. And as a result of that, one of these councils, they came together trying to understand how could God be human and God at the same time. And I grew up knowing that to be true. So it rolls off my tongue easily. But maybe you're here today and you are later on in your faith and you're discovering these things for the first time. And you're scratching your heads going, how does that actually work? And what does this really mean for me in my practical life? In our practical life, they came to the conclusion that it was, first of all, it is without confusion. In other words, it's not like Jesus Christ is like a color. When you add yellow and blue together, You know what you get when you add yellow and blue together? You get green. And it's not like Jesus is a third entity where you have this and you have this, a little bit of God, a little bit of man together, and you put it together, and here is Jesus. It's without confusion, without change. It's not like he was God and then became man and became God again. It's not back and forth without change. It's not without division. So it's not like 50% God and 50% man. And it's not without separation. So therefore, it's not like it's part of him is this and part of him is that. Or it's just, in a sense, it's a moral sympathy of what he's supposed to be. It's 100% God and 100% man, fully divine, fully mankind. And we sit here, admittedly, I can explain it, but do I fully understand it? Because in our tangible, it doesn't align with anything that is reality of our lives today. But because it is true, as a result of that, we live with a great deal of confidence. We live life differently as a result of something that you may look at. Remember, what's that word again? Hypostatic union. You can tell your pastor that you expanded your word power today. In Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 through 7, it says, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. It's not a matter of dueling personalities. Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man. As a result of being 100% man, he suffered through the storms of life just like you are. Or you were, or you will be in the future. Jesus Christ suffered as a man. He went through, he experienced birth, physical birth. He experienced physical growth. He experienced exhaustion and the rest of sleep. He experienced hunger and thirst. He experienced righteous anger and sorrow. He physically wept. He felt compassion. He felt temptation. He felt suffering and death, and even experienced resurrection. In the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, it says, For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. And here's the last line that I want you to catch. You see it on the screen? It says, To help in time of need. What does this mean for us? If God really is Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and he's experienced what it is that you have experienced here in life, yet without sin, and the scripture says so we can boldly come before him in a time of need. So therefore, I know that we now can live with a great deal of confidence, anticipating that you're going to experience a storm in this life. And if you're not currently in the storm, you're anticipating a storm in the future, the best time to get ready for a storm is today, because you don't know when it's going to start. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We need to learn to not just endure storms, but to have victory over the storms of life. I have a principle for you today as a foundational principle. It is Jesus brings victory in the storms of life. Jesus brings victory in your storms. And if you personalize that, you said, in my storms, Jesus can bring victory. I'll give you a little bit of background. And if you like to keep notes, I have three main points for you this morning, talking about the familiar, as in the disciples. The fear is in the humanity of Jesus, and then faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ. As we go through these three points, we're going to try to make Mark chapter number 4 and the account of something that you may be familiar with already. The account of when Jesus calmed the storms in front of his disciples. And this is the encounter when the disciples began to see Jesus for who he really was. They were very early on in the timeline of being called from, you know, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, leaving everything behind and following Jesus. Now they're beginning to live life differently and they're beginning to discover who they are following and what confidence they can give in life. In Mark chapter number 4, verse 35, it says, on the same day when the evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And this last line here in verse 41 says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? In this passage, we experience something that's very commonplace, which we'll talk about in a few moments. But the disciples begin to recognize that Jesus is both human and also God. And when they were confronted with that, they didn't go back and go, oh, no big deal. I've heard that before. It's nothing special. They actually begin to come along and go, who is this? Like, who's been calling us? Maybe he really is who he says he is. Maybe he really can protect us through the storms of this life. Maybe he really is God. As we work through this, we're going to see some things. We're going to see, first of all, the familiar. Often in life, we do this totally naturally. It takes no effort to do this. When we're confronted with something that we're somewhat familiar with, we go, I can handle this. I'm going to keep handling this situation, this illness, whether it's a physical illness or it's a financial difficulty, it's a relational conflict, a workplace conflict, something like that becomes familiar. We often go, God, I can handle this one. I've done this one before. I'm just fine. But if I have trouble, then I'll come to you. Have you inadvertently done that? I have. When we go on, God, don't worry, I've got this one. Don't worry yourself. You go worry about world peace and saving the universe. I'll take care of this problem. What we find with the disciples is actually exactly the same. A little bit of background. A little over 2 years ago, I had the honor of visiting Israel with a study group for a couple of weeks, which was a tremendous joy. And I can't wait to go back one day again, because honestly, visiting Israel made me leave with more questions than I arrived with, because now I know more. Now I have 50 more questions about every single place we visited. But as we visited the Sea of Galilee, it's physically in the north part of Israel. If you have a physical Bible, if you open to the back of your Bible, they often have maps in the back, and you'll see in the northern part of Israel is a little circle called the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is in a valley, and on both sides are tall hills. And then in the far, far north are actually mountains. And on a clear day, you can see snow-capped mountains. And the water comes from the snow-capped mountains down through the river into the Sea of Galilee and eventually goes further south through into the Jordan River. And that little pocket right there is beautiful. If I'm going to live somewhere in Israel, that's actually where I personally would want to live. Like, the southern part is beautiful, Western Australian-style desert. And the north is beautiful and green, a much more temperate temperature as well. Being in a valley, the majority of the disciples, 11 of the 12 disciples, were actually from that very region. It was their home country. There was nothing unusual about being on the sea. There was nothing unusual about the weather. Everything was familiar to them. And sometimes we can find the same thing. I've been there, done that. I know where I'm going. Like coming here today, my daughter didn't even ask, how are we going to get there? As in here this morning. I just got in the car. It's a wonderful thing to have total faith in your Father, to be able to just go, I have no idea where we're going. I'm just going to sit here for 2 hours. And a similar thing with the disciples. They were also, they're first of all, very familiar with the Sea of Galilee. Secondly, they were very familiar with the ships. And the picture on the screen is not exactly as a modern day ship, but it's actually very similar in size to the ships they had back in the first century. And the livelihood of that whole area relied upon the sea. Four of the disciples were fishermen by trade. They knew how the sea was. They knew the familiarity of how to sail boats. They weren't novices. It would have been generation after generation after generation. My great-great-great-great-grandfather was a fisherman, and so am I. And so as we think through that, it says in verse 36, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boats as he was. It doesn't give any hint of hesitation. They just go on. It's like getting on a bus. It's easy. It's smooth. It's familiar. Well, also, even to the point of the storm. You see, the way that, the demographics of that area, the physical attributes of that area with the hills on both sides, storms come from the east down into that valley. And the understanding is, I personally went on a beautiful flat day. It was like, there was not even a ripple on the water when we were out there. It was so smooth. But they were explaining to us how big the waves were. And if you've ever been out in the ocean here on a nice smooth day, particularly before the sea breeze comes in, it's flat. And you go, that's the day to sail a boat, when it's all flat. But then you come on a day when the front's coming through. In the afternoon, storms come in, and you see the dark clouds, and the waves begin to crash. And you go, that's the day that you don't want to sail a boat. The disciples would have been very familiar. 11 of the 12 of them were from the area. It was not uncommon for storms to come in from the east, and they would come in, and huge waves would form, and it'd be very, very dangerous. So I believe even when the disciples saw those clouds coming from the east, they weren't particularly afraid. We've been there. We've done that. And Jesus goes to sleep. You see, the lesson we can learn right there is, when we respond to the familiar, we can naturally be very self-assured. We can look to God and say, God, I've seen that before. I've been through this circumstance. I will come to you when the times are really tough. But until then, don't worry, God. I've handled this. I've got that. And I think that's exactly where the disciples were. And Jesus never wastes an opportunity. I know he knew exactly what was going to happen next. So he goes and shows his humanity by going to sleep. And he goes to sleep in the bottom of the stern of the ship. And as we see there the humanity of Jesus, we also see the humanity of the disciples. It says in verse 37 and 38, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that they were all already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. We worship and trust in a God who has experienced pain. He's experienced suffering. He's experienced grief and anger and hunger in the storms of this life, yet he's done so without fear. You don't see Jesus going, oh no, I didn't see this one coming. But yet the very familiar disciples come along and they respond in a way that shows their lack of faith in Jesus Christ. There's a lady named Corrie ten Boom. You may have heard of her before. She's written a number of books. She's now passed away. She was a survivor of a Nazi concentration camp. All the way through, she was put in the concentration camp because she was doing what is right and actually hiding Jewish people as they were running away from concentration camps themselves. And then she and her family were ultimately arrested and put into prison. Her sister passed away during that time. Her father passed away during that time. And she is the lone survivor. And as she reflects upon that, she went throughout the rest of her life telling the story and encouraging people in resting in the hiding place of Jesus Christ. And she says, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. Now, I can't imagine a person like Corrie ten Boom sitting in a concentration camp seeing your loved ones dying around you and saying, the safest place to be is exactly where I am right now because I'm in the center of God's will. I don't know about you, but humanly speaking, when I'm going through a storm, I'm going, God, because my voice always breaks in my prayers. When I, God, what are you doing? And maybe, have you ever considered that the storm that you're going through in your life is exactly where God wants you to be? Normally, I go, God, get me out of this as fast as possible. But you ever thought that God's allowing a storm to happen in your life to teach you a lesson that you need to learn that you would never learn otherwise? That you can look at a storm in your life and later look back upon it and going, now I understand. Naturally speaking, I rarely, if ever, during a storm in my life, go, God, I can see how you're going to make this smooth and easy for me, how you're going to provide. Normally it's, God, I have no idea what you're going to do. If you don't show up right now, I'm going to die. And it's exactly where the disciples were at this time. Where we see Jesus is he had peace in the storm. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the scripture says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. The worst storm in your life, in fact, I would take it one step further and closer. The little ripples in your life before they become storms is when we need to begin turning to God. I think we should be so close to God that the ripples happen. Where God, this is yours. Handle this. Teach me and show me your ways. But the reality is we often wait until the storms are overwhelming before we turn to him. Jesus here had peace in the storm. We see the disciples give a what I would call a prayer of desperation. Now, these are 12 manly men. Okay, now, if you need to know a manly man, just look up. And you know, these are 12 manly men who are familiar with what's taking place here, and they're all afraid. So I would surmise and propose to you that this storm isn't just a common storm. I will propose to you this is probably the worst storm they had ever experienced. And yet Jesus is asleep in the stern. And as they say, teacher, in Mark 4, do you not care that we are perishing? I find it interesting the way they said that. Do you not care? They are saying here, God, in a sense, really unfaithfully, God, if you really cared about us, you would show us care and you wouldn't let us go through any trials and difficulties in this life. You would never allow us to go through any difficulty. Every day would be like today and sunny outside. They also say in Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, because interestingly, this is recorded in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Three different gospels record this same story. So there's something in the story that I think all of us need to learn from. And they say in Matthew 8, 25, Lord, save us! We are perishing. A number of years ago, I was sitting on a bed in a house with a very sharp Swiss Army knife, pocket knife. And I was cutting into something because I'm a man and that's what we do. I was fixing something. And I was fixing something with my pocket knife and my knife slipped and somehow, I don't know how this happened, cut into my finger and like very, very deeply, like to the point where it was to the bone and for like a 10 years afterward, it was numb on my finger. And when I cut myself, I called out, my wife's name is Tammy. I called out, Tammy! And my wife dropped everything she was doing in the other part of the house and ran into the bedroom, which shows she loves me. And she ran into the bedroom, and I was bleeding. In fact, I got blood all over the doona. It's quite embarrassing. Blood all over the doona, and we held it in and stopped the bleeding. And later on, once I knew I had survived, I asked my wife, Tammy. I said, Tammy, I've never seen you run like that before. Why did you run? And she said, I've never heard you call out like that before. Because I call out Tammy all the time. You know, Tammy, where's my pants? You know, Tammy, where's this? I call out, but there was a different sort of desperation in my cry at that time. And thankfully, my wife passed the test and she does love me. Here we see in the response, when we respond in fear, it's a natural thing to be afraid. And the disciples here were afraid, in a sense, not from the human point of view. For humanly speaking, they should have been afraid. It was a big storm in life, but they were with Jesus at this time. And that's why Jesus gets onto them and says, why would you fear? You see, naturally, a human response to this, a fear, is to be self-confident. Or we can say, I can handle this on my own. In the familiar, we become self-reliant. In the fear, we become self-confident, where we go, I can't show fear. I can't show weakness. So I have to be self-confident and turn to myself until there's no other options other than to turn to God. So with those two, we see the third part is that we see faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ. And here's where it becomes really practical. Because the first two points are really what we all naturally do. It takes no special work of God in your life to live in fear. It takes no special work of God in your life and to live in the familiar. But it takes a great work of God in your life to work in faith, trusting in the divinity of Jesus Christ. You see, faith is not the absence of fear. I would love it to be, you know Christ is your Savior, life is going to be so smooth for you. Everyone's going to love you at work. School's going to be smooth and easy. No one's ever going to make fun of you. Everyone's going to go, I wish I was more like you. And reality is it's difficult. Life is hard. Being a Christian in the secular workplace is really difficult. People sometimes say, oh, being a pastor must be hard. Actually, it's easy because everyone expects you to be a Christian when you're a pastor. But in your workplace, I doubt anyone really expects you to be a Christian. In your school, they don't really expect you to respond in the God-honoring way. And it becomes far more difficult for you living in this world. There's a man named Hudson Taylor, who is actually a very well-known missionary of the 1800s, who moved to China and started what became the China Inland Mission, and now it's another organization that's still in existence today, reaching people for Jesus Christ. And in the early days, leaving his homeland, entering into the country, you know, well before in technology, he begins to learning the culture, learning the language. He began dressing in the way of the Chinese people in order to reach people. And he said this, it is not by trying to be faithful, but by looking to the faithful one that we win the victory. As you mull that over in your life, that's exactly where the disciples need to find themselves. It wasn't by looking like they had it all together. It wasn't like, as long as I look okay on the outside, that I must be okay. Now, you're a very friendly church. I got greeted by a number of people. But in reality, when we greet people, particularly ones that you don't know, you ask this question. Hi, how are you? And you say, good. And they go, how are you? Good. And that's the end of the conversation. It becomes a little awkward when you meet a stranger and you ask them, how are you? And then they actually begin to tell you. The reality is it's a greeting. And we often can go, well, how are you? I'm fine because I look okay on the outside. I must be okay on the inside. Because I appear to have it all together, then I must have it okay, all together on the inside. And the reality is we say good, but what we really mean is I'm really struggling right now in a storm. And what we see here is that we can experience, and here's something encouraging for you, peace through Jesus. In verse 39, it says, and he arose, that is Jesus. Jesus arose from his sleep and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. Just think of the humanity behind that. You are struggling. You're hanging on the side of the boat. You're calling out to Jesus. Don't you care? And Jesus wakes up and he says, peace be still. Now, the way I imagine this, the Bible doesn't give us the understanding. This is Michael Nelson's explanation. Is that I believe it went instantly silent and still. I don't think it went shh and 30 minutes later started slowing down. I think Jesus did something really miraculous that all of a sudden it was still, because that's Jesus. That's my interpretation of that. In the middle of a storm, they called out to Jesus, God, and said, will you save us? And he immediately responded and gave them immediate peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 The scripture says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. I often have the honor of sitting with people after they've lost a loved one. And as you speak through and you try to give them hope and encouragement and you reflect upon the person who's passed away, their life, it's amazing. And it happens time and time again where now I anticipate this to happen. God comes upon the believer and gives them a peace, as the Bible says, that surpasses all understanding. Where did that come from? It came from God. Is your circumstances peaceful? Not at all. Your loved one just passed away. There's all the questions and all the unknowns, all the stress and all the grief that they're experiencing. But God comes along through that storm and gives them a peace that go, where did that come from? It didn't come from human. It didn't come from my bank account or my education. It didn't come from my friends. It came from God. I find that very encouraging. We have peace through Jesus. We can also have faith in Jesus. You can experience the peace of God when you've experienced peace with God. The way that you experience peace with God through Jesus Christ is by trusting on Him as your personal Savior, repenting of your sin, and accepting Jesus Christ in His free gift of salvation. That is the beginning of you experiencing peace in the storms of your life. It's all well and good for a person to go, God, take away my problems, but that's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is that fact that you know Christ as your personal Savior. In the storms of life, as it says in Mark 4:40, Jesus asked, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Again, this is my imagination here. I believe Jesus looks at his disciples and he can do the same thing for you and I and say, why are you so fearful? Why do you lack faith? And he begins pointing at himself that you have no faith. He says, I'm here with you, physically with you. In the storms of life, sometimes you find yourself in the storm of life because you've done something dumb. You've made a big mistake. In the husband and wife relationship, you opened your mouth when you should have been quiet. In various circumstances, you've done something really dumb, and I'll let you think about the dumbest thing you've ever done, and you are suffering a storm as a result of that. But there's other times when you've actually done nothing wrong. The disciples are in that boat because Jesus says, let's get in this boat and go to the other side. They did nothing wrong to deserve the storm in their life. They were exactly where Jesus wanted them to be because he had a lesson to teach them through that storm. And the disciples, if they would have missed it, they would have gone through a horrible experience and maybe some of them would have thrown over the board and passed away and they would never have understood and experienced the peace that and the miraculous work of God when he says, peace be still. It comes about as a result of God working in your life. Let me ask you a question. If you're going through a storm in your life because you did nothing wrong, have you ever considered praying this prayer, God, what do you have to teach me? What do you want me to know in this circumstance so that I don't miss out on this storm? As an individual and as a pastor, as a church, we have had smooth sailing in regards to our church meeting location for the previous 12 years of our church. Everything was smooth. We literally have schools calling us up and saying, will you please meet in our school? And I went, fine. And we begin meeting. God's opened up doors so smoothly and easily. And the last 6 months, it's been actually genuinely difficult. I've called and called and called and visited and visited and visited. No, 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 no. And I'm going, thinking to myself, okay, God, I've learned the lesson already. I know what you have to teach me. You can make it smooth now. And I came to the conclusion a few weeks ago, and I humbly say this. Maybe God hasn't taught us the lesson he wants to teach us yet. Maybe we still need to go through the storm a little bit longer as we call out to Jesus. And when he opens the door, we know that it's definitely something God opened, not something that we in any way orchestrated. And we still need to go through this storm a little bit longer until God opens up that door. And compared to other things in storms of this life, our meeting location is smooth sailing compared to some horrible things that you may be experiencing. But that's just the illustration. We often think, okay, God, I've learned the lesson, take it away, but maybe you haven't learned it yet. In verse 41, the disciples answer and say, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? They began to question and wonder, who can this be that even the sea and the storms in the sea obey him? Let me ask you, if God really is God and Jesus really is God, you start thinking about the impact and the implication of that. Use that big word again, hypostatic union. Please, you don't have to remember that. It doesn't matter. There's no special crown in heaven for that, knowing that. But knowing that Jesus is God changes the way that I view my circumstances. It changes the way that you view the storms of your life. And as you experience storms in your life, you're going to have a choice of how you respond. You're going to have a choice in how you respond. And there's different, we want to have victory over the storms of this life. We want to trust God in the familiar. When everything is smooth sailing and we're used to things, we still want to be trusting in God, not trusting ourselves. We don't want to be self-assured. We want to turn to God quickly in times of fear. When we see the storm coming, we want to turn to God then, not when the storm is overwhelming us. We don't want to be self-confident. We want to thank God for the gift of faith. You ever stop back and look back upon your life and say, God, I can see how you are working all the way along, how you protected, how you provided, how you brought things together. You ever thought and considered the fact that you are even here this morning is a miracle? As I said before, you are an answer to prayer. That's remarkable. As you consider that, we want to thank God for the gift of faith. We don't want to be self-reliant because there's no way in the world that you can save yourself. The goal is for today is to discover that when you encounter Jesus, he makes a change in your life for the better. I want you to consider this for just a few moments, because admittedly, in a few moments' time, I'm going to close in prayer. You're going to sing a song. You're probably going to get a cup of coffee, and then you'll be out the door. And then by lunchtime, you're going to say, what did he talk about? I understand that. So don't let this moment pass where you're going to allow the next thing to affect what you respond and how you respond in the immediate. Why don't you just begin thinking, what's the greatest storm in your life right now? You've come out of, you're currently in, or you may be going into. What's the greatest storm? Can you begin to put into practice biblical principles of Jesus is God that's going to change the way that you respond? That you're not going to respond in self-assurance or self-confidence or self-reliance. You're going to quickly turn to God and let God be God in your life and give him the glory and the honor and the praise. I believe the disciples learned this lesson. They learned this lesson because all but Judas followed Jesus all the way through their life. They gave up everything to be followers of Jesus Christ. So as we pray, I'm going to invite you to pray along with me, but pray in your seats and think about how God is working in your life and give him the glory and the praise that he deserves. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to thank you for how you work and thank you for how you use difficulties and storms in our life, even though we don't naturally enjoy them. Ultimately, for your glory and our good. And Lord, as we consider the various storms, Lord, we know that they feel overwhelming, they feel scary, they feel like there's no hope in the end. So Lord, I pray you begin working on every individual's heart and life, begin putting in the fact that you are God, you know our pain, you know our suffering, and as the scripture says, all things work together for good to those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose, and that's the way that we want to live our lives. And Lord, I pray that your blessing upon Haven Baptist Church, the individuals that are here this morning, that as we go out, we live life differently as a result, and in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.